We are going to be continuing our sermon series on the parables this morning. The ballerina Isadora Duncan one time was asked backstage what one of her particular dances meant, and she responded, you guys probably know, memorized it by now, if I could describe it with words, I wouldn't have to dance. Sometimes the medium is the message. So, like I said, we're continuing our series on the parables today, and in many ways, trying to describe the meaning of a parable is like trying to describe the meaning of a dance. There are things that you can communicate in a parable that speak to our hearts in ways that other forms of speech just can't. If Jesus could have described the kingdom of God in any other way, he would have. But he chose to speak in parables. So describing the meaning of a parable is a little bit like trying to explain a joke. All right, if you have to explain a joke to someone, it's not going to be very funny to them. So in the same way, explaining the meaning of a parable kind of removes the emotional punch that's necessary for the medium. So, you know, in 2010, the first time I preached on the parables, I was working through this problem of, like, how do I effectively communicate a parable with the same emotional intensity that Jesus did? And I felt like the only way to do it was to rewrite the parable in a modern context. And so I did that in 2010, and I'm doing it again now. There's been a good 10, 11-year gap between them. I'm going to be preaching on a parable today, and to do that, I have written a short story that is based on a parable of Jesus. So I'm going to read my story, and then when I'm done, I'm going to read the original parable of Jesus, and then we're going to take a few minutes where I'm going to kind of connect the dots just to explain, like, how I got what I said out of what Jesus said, and that will lead us into the Lord's Supper. So not going to feel like a normal Sunday today. If this is your first Sunday here, this is not how I normally preach. This is just kind of a special thing for this series. I actually talked to a guy for service. It's pretty funny. Not only was it his, I think, first or second Sunday here, but he also missed this part of it. And so very lost in the sermon, but loved it anyway. And we had a good talk about what it was about. All right, one final caveat about today. I had a couple caveats last week. I've got one for today. And that is the context or the setting for our story today is in a group of people doing development work in Bolivia, okay? Now, if that sounds familiar to you, I did not make that the setting of my story because I see parallels between what our church has done in Bolivia and this story. In fact, quite the opposite. But they tell writers, one of the keys to writing is write about what you know. And development work in Bolivia is what I know. And so that's why I've made the setting Bolivia. And so I just want to make it clear that all of the characters and the events in our story are fictional. We're going to be talking about people digging a well in Bolivia, which is something that our church literally did. But I don't want you to think that the story is based on anything that actually happened. It's fiction. All right, clear? All right, are we ready to go? Also, all right, we're ready. Okay. John finished his presentation on the water tower to unenthusiastic applause. He could tell it didn't go as well as he had hoped. The locals in the crowd were talking amongst themselves in Quechua, but he couldn't understand or speak the language. The crowd's body language told him all he needed to know. The way they shifted in the folding chairs set up in the dirt field, their furrowed brows exaggerating the lines in their faces already weathered by high-altitude winds. He didn't see a sparkle in anyone's eyes, like a sign that they had favorably caught the vision for the water tower that would bring clean water to the impoverished neighborhood. John felt a sudden desire to be back at the downtown resort where he was staying, or better still, to be back in his posh Los Angeles home. You know, he felt good about himself roughing it out here in the slums, but he could only take it for so long before he had to get back to civilization. That was good, he heard beside him in English from his translator. Do you think so? John asked him. I can't tell what they're saying. Well, I think it might take them some time to appreciate the project? The translator replied hesitantly, I think they're processing. Processing, John echoed. Well, I hope they understand all the health benefits that this tower will bring them. You know, I really wish PJ were here to present. This was always his part. He was better than me. John's brother, Peter Bell Jr., or PJ as everyone called him, had passed away tragically 6 months previous. He was only 35. The two brothers had devoted the last 10 years to humanitarian work, using John's engineering skills and PJ's business savvy to help a community in Bolivia overcome the health and sanitation challenges related to poverty. This water tower was the capstone project, PJ's life dream. Your brother is missed, the translator responded. Yeah, John responded. I don't know what he enjoyed more, baseball or helping people. A smile crept over his face. I'm just glad that I got to be a part of his life. Now, as John talked to his interpreter, a group of community leaders had formed in front of the crowd, and they signaled to the translator that they had something to say to John. So the leader of the three spoke first, a heavyset man in his 50s, with big hands and a bigger smile. He spoke in Quechua, and the translator nodded, asking him questions every now and then. And when the man was finished, the translator turned to John. So he says that they're grateful for the money invested in their community, but they're requesting that it be spent on something else. While the water tower would be nice, what they really want is a community center. A community center? John asked, shocked. I don't understand. They want that more than clean water? Right, I asked about that, and he says that coming together today reminded them of the importance of community. A couple of neighbors were able to settle a dispute during a break in the meeting. Others were able to welcome newcomers and help them find resources. You know, the neighborhood doesn't really have a place where they can all gather together to help one another. That doesn't make sense, John replied. Tell them that the water tower will prevent diseases. The translator nodded, and he began to speak to the leaders in Quechua. This time, it was one of the other leaders, a stern-looking woman holding a toddler at her hip, who spoke up. She argued passionately, her whole body animated with every word as she made the case for something that John couldn't understand. The translator nodded as she spoke and then turned to John. She says that the water filters that they have already work just fine. You know, she's grateful for all the education that you've done on sanitation, and using the filters have helped her keep her kids safe. But she's alone. Her husband is in Europe working, and sometimes she needs help with her house or with the kids, and she doesn't know who to ask. She wishes that there was a community center where the neighbors could all get together and talk about how they could help each other. John didn't know what to say. He just stood there confused. This water tower was PJ's life dream. He needed to do this for his brother. The community leaders could pick up on John's indecision, and they all began to speak to the translator at once. The voices all talking over each other in a language that he didn't speak overwhelmed John, and he had to hold up his hands in protest. Please, he said to the translator, can you just ask him to think about it for 3 days? Tell them I'll reach out to them specifically to talk about this again. The translator relayed the message, and the leaders, they tried to smile and nod their heads, but John could tell that they were dismayed. John packed up his supplies, and he began to head back to his rental car when he heard someone behind him address him in English. Hey, brother, he called. Can I talk to you for a moment? John turned to see a man in his 30s wearing a baseball cap, slacks, and a collared shirt come rushing up to him. His dress seemed out of place in the area. Hi, John said. Yeah, I've got a minute. My name's Pedro, the man said. I was sitting in on your presentation. Oh, John responded, shaking his hand. Thanks for coming out. Pedro winced as they shook hands. Ah, sorry, Pedro said, pulling back his hand and grabbing his elbow. Old elbow injury. No, I'm sorry, John insisted. I shouldn't have shaken so hard. I know how painful elbow injuries can be. My brother PJ threw out his UCL playing baseball. It ended his career. That's what brought us out here. Oh, Pedro said. I know you two were close. Anyway, I can tell that you put a lot of thought into this water tower project, but have you considered using the money to build a community center instead? John's shoulders slumped. He wished PJ had been here to do the presentation. He was so much more captivating of a speaker. Now the whole project was at risk. Well, we're talking about it, but that's just not what our vision was. I know, brother, Pedro said apologetically, but I think it's the vision of the people, and I think that you should listen to them. They have good reasons for wanting a community center. John frowned. I'm given a lot of money for this project, and I'm starting to feel unappreciated. A water tower would change this community. Why don't they see that? Pedro saddened. They do. And they're grateful, brother. They just want you to listen to them and consider their views. All right, was all John could say. Well, it's nice to meet you, Pedro. Have a good day. John loaded the rental and drove back to the resort. Now, when John got back to the resort, he unloaded his gear and began thinking about his next move. What am I going to do, PJ? He thought to himself. He wished his brother was there. He'd have a plan. He needed something to clear his head. A shower, a good meal at the resort restaurant, maybe a high-end whiskey, maybe even a massage. That would help him think clearly. He headed to the shower when he noticed something on the bedside table. It was a Bible. You know, it wasn't odd for a resort to have a Bible, but he didn't remember taking it out of the drawer or setting it on the bedside table. Had someone been in his room? Why would housekeeping get out a Bible? He went over to get a closer look, and he noticed something sticking out of it, a makeshift bookmark. He opened the Bible, and he saw what was keeping the place. It was one of his brother's old baseball cards. Peter Bell Jr., pitcher for Kansas City. Marked in the Bible in the place where it opened was Deuteronomy 15:11. He read the verse. For there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. The word brother was highlighted. You should open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land. Weird, John thought. Where did this Bible come from, and how did the baseball card get in it? John usually kept the card in his wallet to help him remember PJ. He took his wallet out and checked. Sure enough, the card was gone. I must have dropped it, he thought. Housekeeping must have found it and tucked it in this Bible. Still, it was kind of weird that a baseball card of his brother was tucked into a passage calling the poor his brother. He shrugged off the coincidence and headed for the shower. 4 days later, John was at a luncheon at the resort's restaurant. The community leaders had been bussed in from outside the city to hear one last pitch for a water tower in their neighborhood. The meal was served, and about halfway through his food, John decided to get to work. The steak was a little bit overdone anyway. The mashed potatoes were a little bland. You get something else later. Thank you for joining me this afternoon, he began, and then waited for the translator. I'll never forget the day my brother found out that he would never play ball again, he continued, pausing after every sentence for translation. He told me that he wanted the rest of his life to mean something, that he wanted to help people, people like you. And he asked me if I wanted to join him. And since then, we've done great work in your community, and your lives are better for it. John looked out over the audience. He couldn't understand why, but the leaders just weren't tracking with him. They seemed uncomfortable in the resort. Some of them had barely touched their food as if they had been served diamonds on a plate of gold. They looked at him meekly as he continued the story of all the great work that he and PJ had done in the community. Sadly, John began his conclusion, My brother never got to see the capstone of his vision, a water tower. But I'm here today to help bring that vision to fruition. When he finished, the leaders looked at each other awkwardly. Finally, the heavyset man from the first meeting spoke up. And when he had finished, the interpreter said to John, he wonders if the vision could be accomplished with a community center. John's heart sank. Not this again. He was starting to get frustrated. I think you need a water tower. The interpreter bit his lip and then relayed the message to the community leaders. And this time, the woman who had had the toddler at her hip earlier in the week spoke up. She says they already have the filters, the interpreter began. I know they have the filters, shouted John. He immediately regretted it. The room was silent for a few moments before the interpreter began to relay the message. You don't have to tell them that, John said. Look, this tower meant the world to my brother. It'll save lives. I've worked hard to build it. If there's no tower, there's no project. Again, there was silence. Do you want me to tell them that? The interpreter asked. Yes, John said. The interpreter explained the situation to the leaders, and John saw the disappointment in their eyes. They talked to each other for a few moments, and then the heavyset man said something to the interpreter as the group began to leave. They thank you for lunch and for helping their community. John thanked them and sought the waiter to pay for the luncheon. Where was that waiter, he thought. I barely saw him the whole lunch. On his way back to his car, John heard a familiar voice from behind him. Brother, you have a minute? John turned to see the young man in slacks and a ball cap from the meeting the other day. John struggled to remember his name, though. Pedro, the man said with a smile. Ah, that's right, Pedro, John thought. Hey, I didn't see you in there, he said with a smile. I must have missed you. Oh, yeah, Pedro responded. Hey, did you give any thought to what I said to you the other day? What, about listening? John asked. Yeah, Pedro responded. About treating them as brothers and sisters. What do you mean? John asked again. Well, you know, you come in here with all these ideas about how things should be. You got all these plans about for how to make people's lives better, but you never stopped to ask them what they wanted. And when they worked up the courage to tell you what they wanted, you didn't listen. Well, John said, you know, there is a reason why I am where I am and they are where they are. Maybe I do know better. No, Brother Pedro began, shaking his head. Like, you can't think like that. You have been blessed. Like, you enjoy luxuries like this resort every day. Most of them will never eat like this again. But the poor are our brothers and sisters. John remembered the Bible verse, Deuteronomy something something. Well, if they are, John spoke up, they aren't grateful brothers and sisters. PJ spent his short life out here, and all he wanted was to see a water tower built, and they can't even appreciate that. Your brother made mistakes, Pedro said meekly. Tears were beginning to form in his eyes. Don't make the same mistakes. How do you know about my brother's mistakes? John asked indignantly. Just know, brother, was all Pedro could say. Listen, I have to go now, but I have one last word for you. The poor have a special place in God's heart, and he will defend them in this life or the next. And at that, Pedro turned and walked away, and John never saw him again. 6 months later, John presided over a ceremony to dedicate the new water tower. Turnout was less than he had expected. Empty chairs littered about, and only a few people beyond the community leaders attended. Well, they'll enjoy the water, John thought. He thanked the leaders for attending and helping make the project happen. He gave a short speech about his brother and his dream for the tower, and then he cut the ribbon to sparse applause. John felt like he was the only one smiling. When it was over, the leaders approached him one last time. They looked defeated, their smiles forced. The woman spoke first this time. She said, Thank you for the water tower. The translator clarified. You're very welcome, John said with a grin. The heavyset man made a solemn comment, and John looked over at the translator. The poor have a special place in God's heart, the translator said. John smiled. Tell him he sounds like Pedro. The translator relayed the message, and the leaders looked confused. The translator spoke up. He says, they say they don't know who you're talking about, he said. Now John was confused. You know, Pedro, the guy with the slacks, the ball cap, injured elbow, calls people brother. He was at all the meetings. The translator relayed the message, and the leaders looked at each other, shaking their heads in confusion. The woman spoke, and the translator said, she says there was no one at the meetings by that name. The heavyset man then made a comment, and all the others laughed in unison. What did he say? John asked. The translator was laughing too. He said, maybe you saw a ghost, and they all laughed harder. A ghost, John thought. Suddenly, he noticed that there was something in his pocket. He reached in and pulled out the card. Peter Bell Jr., pitcher for Kansas City. He noticed something else written on the card. Don't make the same mistakes. As he gazed at the card, he heard the leaders speak up once more as they walked away. Thanks again for the water tower, the translator said. John's eyes went back to the card. How do you know about my brother's mistakes? He had asked Pedro. I just know, brother. All right, before we get to the text of Jesus, the parable that Jesus originally told, I do have one thing to make clear, because I don't know how well the story was written, but Pedro was the ghost of his brother, right? Are we all on the same page with that? Okay, thank you. Some of you got it. All right, no. That's where I was going with that. With that in mind, we're going to read Luke chapter 16. This is called The Rich Man and Lazarus, starting in verse 19. It says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And then the rich man said, and he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. All right, the rich man and Lazarus. This is a unique parable, to say the least. I might even go as far as to say it's a little strange parable, but it's unique in a couple different ways. First off, it's the only parable where the characters have names. I don't know why that's significant, but it is. Lazarus, Abraham, there's a couple people who are named. Most of Jesus' parables, everyone's just anonymous. The second reason why this is unique is it takes place in hell. Or Hades is what the text says. But it takes place in the netherworld or the afterlife or Hades. And so you have this poor guy named Lazarus, and every day Lazarus hangs out at the gate of this rich man's house, And it says he longs to be fed with the things that fell from the rich man's table. Now, probably what this is getting at, in the ancient world, they didn't use napkins, right? So if you're eating some fancy meal and you get like sauce all over you or something like that, they didn't have napkins. What they would do is they would take like a piece of bread, they would like wipe the sauce off their face and then throw it on the ground. And that's what Lazarus wanted to eat. Pretty gross, right? And then further, not only that, but Lazarus was like sick or something because he had these open sores that said the dogs would come up and like lick his sores. And remember, the Israelites did not keep dogs as pets. Dogs were unclean. These were like street dogs, like wild dogs. So Lazarus, pretty rough life. Now it says that he died and he goes to what's called Abraham's bosom, or he goes to Abraham's side. And the rich man dies as well, and he goes to Hades where he's in torment. And the rich man, he looks out and he sees Lazarus chilling with Abraham, and he's like, hey, Abraham, tell Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and come over here and cool my tongue because I am in anguish. And Abraham's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Remember, you had it pretty good in life, and he had it pretty rough, and now you're in torment, and he's here with me. And then the rich man's like, okay, well, if you're not going to have him come help me, then send him back to my brothers. I got five brothers. They need to hear about this so that they don't make the same mistakes that I did. And Abraham's like, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they wouldn't listen even if someone came back from the dead. All right, so it's a little bit odd of a story. It's kind of a strange story. But as you read it and you're trying to figure out, like, what is this about? I think one of the key interpretive questions to ask is, why is the rich man in hell? Or why is he in Hades, as the text says? Now, you might be tempted to think right off the bat, like your first thought would be, well, it's because he's rich. That's not the reason, because remember, Abraham was rich. Abraham's not in hell. Like, he's up across a chasm from Hades. So it's not because he was rich. So you think, all right, well, maybe it's because he didn't help Lazarus. He was rich and he didn't help Lazarus. Did he not, though? I mean, Lazarus, he could have gone anywhere in town for help. And where did he choose to go? He chose to hang out at the rich man's gate, probably because that's where he was getting the most help. Of all the people in town, the rich man helped him the most. So if the rich man's not in hell because he was rich, and he's not in hell because he didn't help Lazarus, why is he in hell? Well, we get our answer in verse 28. He's talking to Abraham here, and he says, For I have five brothers, you know, send Lazarus so that he might warn them, for I have come to this place of torment. How many brothers did the rich man have? He had six brothers. He had six brothers because Lazarus was also his brother, not his literal blood brother, but a fellow son of God. And the rich man did not see that. Lazarus sat outside of his gate every day. The rich man had to walk past him every time that he went out to town, and he never once invited him into his home. The rich man considered Lazarus barely worth his table scraps. He didn't see him as his brother. That's why he's in hell. Now, the end of the parable, the rich man's like, hey, can you send Lazarus back to warn my brothers? And Abraham says, no, can't go back. Now, in my story, I kind of explored the, well, what if they could? What if someone did go back? So in my version, we saw that the brother was able to go back and warn his brother. And just as Abraham predicted, the guy didn't respond. By the way, can we take a moment to appreciate that I told you a ghost story in church on Halloween? Okay. All right. I think, no. I had wanted to do this parable. When we were picking the parables, I was like, that's a strange one. It'd be fun to dive into that one and explain what it means. So I picked this one, and I was like, what if I did like a combination of A Christmas Carol you know, with Jacob Marley going back, and like The Sixth Sense, where the whole time you don't know, it's like he's a dead person, and then you, oh. So I was like, what if I did that? And I was telling Philip Davis about it, and Philip goes, well, are you going to do that on Halloween? And I said, well, I am now, okay? You know, so I rearranged the schedule a little bit to do this one on Halloween. All right. Two main theological points that I think that we should consider today from this parable of Jesus. First off, I think the parable should make us a little bit uncomfortable. Jesus, a lot of his parables, like he comes out guns blazing and he's like, boom, boom, and you hear him and you're like, whoa, what am I to do with that? Matthew 19, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when he says that, things get real quiet. And then one of the disciples is like, well, how can anyone be saved then? And Jesus says, it's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Now, should the rich man have helped Lazarus more? Should he have done more to help him? Yes, absolutely he should have. But would being more generous to Lazarus, would that have kept the rich man out of hell? No, no. And, you know, while the wealth disparity between the rich man and Lazarus was a problem, it was a symptom of a bigger problem, and that is sin, right? The bigger problem is that you and I and the rich man and Lazarus are all infected with this disease called sin, and we are on a trajectory toward death. And wealth inequality, like what we see in this story, is just a symptom of a bigger problem. And the only prescription for the bigger problem is Jesus. He died for sins, rose from the dead, and he is reconciling all things to himself. And it's only through Jesus' resurrection power and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to see the poor as our brothers and sisters. And so that's my second theological application. And that's where we're going to end our time together today, is that the poor are our brothers and sisters. At this time, the band's going to come back up. We're going to join Jesus at the table. If you forgot to grab your Lord's Supper elements, you still can. I think Dave Tucker's running out to grab them. You got a minute or two. The Apostle Paul tells us, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In other words, we are one body. And there's symbolism, and we have these little pieces of one loaf, and as we take it, we're reminded that even though we're many, we are one body of Christ, and Jesus is the firstborn. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We come to the table today as family. Wherever you are right now in life, whatever you feel like, however, you know, lonely and out of place that you feel, you have a family. And Jesus is the firstborn. Let's stand and remember him as we join him at the table. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, What I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your chesed love for us, your unfailing loyalty and commitment to us. I thank you for these brothers and sisters in this room here. And Father, I lift up any of them who might feel alone right now. I pray that you would remind them as we praise Jesus that they have a family and that they're welcome and that they belong, and they don't belong as like the weird uncle that people wish weren't in the family, but they belong as brothers and sisters. Father, we do lift up the poor. We grieve at the realities of our world, and we just ask that we could be a force for good, a force for peace. And I pray, I thank you for the work that my brothers and sisters in here have done for the poor, and I pray that that continues. And as it does, Father, I just pray that we would see the poor not as a charity case, but as brothers and sisters. And right now we lift up Jesus as our big brother, the firstborn from among the dead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.